We've been looking at, in the Sunday school, we've been looking at Scripture, and I really want to emphasize that term or that phrase, looking at Scripture. I've just for entertainment been looking at some reels of other denominations and preaching as it is in our United States today and in our world. And I noticed that not too many people are opening the Bible at their churches. And not too many Bibles in churches. So I challenge you, and this is an open-ended challenge. If I ever state something without a verse, something theological, challenge me. Because you can't just read two phrases from God's Word and then spend an hour talking about it. That's talking about God's Word. That's not using God's Word. And most, I don't mean this in an elitist manner. I actually am sad to say this. Most churches are talking about Scripture without using Scripture. And so, if I don't prove a point by a verse, as you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, then it's just my wisdom. And I throw some of that in every now and then. But if I don't have a verse behind what I say, you can take it or leave it. But if I have a verse and I'm actually representing that verse accurately, then you better take it. Then you better take it. Now, before we look at this, let's thank the Lord. There was mucho traffic problems today. We ran into a wreck on the Markham Bridge, and other people did too. So we'll have a short time, and so save your outline for next week. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we have the ability by means of the Holy Spirit to see exactly what you are communicating through your word. And when we do that correctly and are correctly related to you, then we don't impute or add to what you have in Scripture. And we thank you that that's the way you talk to us now, and that we'd ask as we look into your word today, we'll see what you have for us for our everyday life. Amen. Now, when we look at this study of man called, if you want to get all highfalutin, and we call it the study of mankind, it's anthropology. Now, in colleges, a lot of people, I've mentioned this before, and it's true. Some of you will be going to college. I wish that weren't true, but you will. And when you go to college, a lot of people take psychology, some of which will take it because it's an easy subject to get good grades in, versus physics or math or calculus, those sorts of things. Actually, you should take calculus in high school, but that's another story. But when they take these hard subjects, they'll drift to psychology or sociology, or study of women, and basket weaving, other things. And a lot of times they get into psychology to try and figure out their own problem. Most professors in college that I've had personally teaching psychology, which were mandatory in my day, had extreme issues of their personality, and you can tell why they got there. When we're studying, now this has a point, when we're studying Scripture, it behooves you to understand who you are. Why did I do this? I, as old as I am, there are times I have to analyze, why in the world did I do that? What am I doing here? And you get that true study of how you and I operate from Scripture. Nowhere else. You don't get it from Freud, Jung, Skinner, or any of those others. You get it from Scripture. And it's a very intricate and detailed study. Now, are you ready with that reel? Okay, don't play it yet. I'm going to change the lesson plan here. Turn with me to Hebrews, just to show you how important this is. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Now, I want to say something here. When people are going to argue against what I am going to tell you, they'll always point, I'll give you an example so you can understand where this is going. Over in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, very clearly says, don't have women teach men in the service. It says that. So a guy that wants his wife to teach, who went to seminary with me, the knucklehead, he says, he spends a whole paragraph writing about the infinitive. Is this an infinitive of purpose, or this an infinitive of a result? Actually, there's a third reason that the way the infinitive is used. It's used to complete the thought of the main verb. But none of that matters. He's arguing about something that doesn't matter because there's a don't right in front of it. So whatever it is, it's don't. Now, what I'm going to say is they're going to come here in this verse and they're going to all kinds of grammatical stuff. But no matter how much you try to conflate and constrict the grammar, you still have two different parts. Got it? What I'm going to show you is something that most churches completely disregard, almost all theological writing disregards. There's a difference between the soul and the spirit. Read the cotton picking, other than that, I'm not too forceful. Read Hebrews 4:12 with me. For the word of God is living. It's got an animation and is energetic and sharper than a two-edged sword. This is a little dagger. Think of it, for modern purposes, thinking of it as a filleting knife when you read the rest of the verse. Sharper than a two-edged flaying knife. I'm interpreting, just bringing it for you. I'm not trying to mess with scripture. Passing through and separating the soul and the spirit. You can't have them be the same thing. If you say you can interchange the term soul and spirit, here's what you're going to do in your service. Now, laugh at this. You need to mock this. Laugh at this. I almost came up with a word I shouldn't.
I don't know if I have volume.
This is a service where they don't know the difference between the soul and the spirit. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a verse in the fourth chapter of John that says, we worship God in spirit. This is in an English church. This is not popcorn. Is that, you will see that is not how you worship God. This is speaking in tongues. Can't speak any other way than with your tongue. That's enough. Now, I did all that for a little comic relief. But you need to know the difference between soul and spirit. Now, just polish that off. Turn to prove what I said, because you always got to have a verse. Turn to John 4. John 4. Verse 24. This verse, you will understand more fully after we study what a spirit is. 1 John 4:24. The God, it's talking about God the Father in this context, is spirit, not a spirit, is spirit. The substance of what God is made up is spirit. And they that worship God the Father must, not should, not can, not 10% of the time, must worship Him in little spirit, human spirit, and truth. In other words, it's got to have some kind of verse. There's no verse for this kind of tomfoolery. This is not worship. They will call that a worship service. They do not know. Now, I'm not being arrogant here, and I'm not being elitist. I'm just simply saying they're wrong. By the way, we lost a couple because I did that. I said we weren't under law, and she told me twice. Well, I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, well, they get it wrong. Well, you know how subtle I am. I said, well, they get it wrong. They put you under law on the fourth commandment. I'm not under that. The scripture drove them away. I didn't. Okay? I've been meaning to tell you all why a couple aren't here. And if they want to go back under law, this is the wrong church. If you want to worship with your soul, this is the wrong church. Now, having said that, I could never make a living at this. There's no money involved with what I just said. Another way, if I wanted to compromise, I'm sure as abstract as I am, I could write some books on Revelation that tie current events to this and misuse scripture and make some money that way, because everybody always likes false prophecy. But there's no money in what I'm doing. In fact, it's cost me money over the years, okay? Worship God in spirit. Now, we're going to go back to a verse we looked at before, but we're 1 Corinthians, or 1 Thessalonians, rather. I thought I forgot where I was when I got, as the Pentecostals would say, when I got the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We've looked at this before, but I want to give a little more detail to this verse, a little more nuance. Now, in this context, he's just told them about the rapture, told them that they should be thinking on that, and then tells them that they're not going to go through the tribulation, and that they, because of these two concepts, they should live a Christian life now. Essentially, we've summarized it. Then it brings us to verse 23. This is his wish for them. That the very God of peace set you apart holy. You see the word holy there? It means completely. Then he's going to tell you, these people, what the complete person is. And he's going to give a list. Holy, and the I pray shouldn't be there. Holy, find your spirit and soul and body to be blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that we should live a Christian life now. Now, what does it involve for a person to live the Christian life? It's all here. Body, soul, spirit. There's no other part. All kinds of theologies try to have another part. He's saying your body, soul, and spirit. He's not saying that the you is a fourth part. I've taught this many times. I have a lot of kickback when people say, well, there's still the person. It's included in those three parts. Now, we studied last week the body. The body is not the person. Now, we're not going to keep going over the same material, but on your own, you go to James 2, it's 27, 26, somewhere in there, I always get that, where it says the body without the human spirit is dead. So the human spirit is not the body, and the body is not the spirit. Now, we also went to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, 13th verse, right-hand side of the page, right column. 13th verse, I got it. Okay, we went there where this earthly body is called a tent. You need to, as a Christian, think about that. When I look at Samuel, I see his body, but his body is not Samuel. His body doesn't have character. His body does respond to who Samuel is, his soul and his spirit. Got it? That's why the promise in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, is so important. You and I cannot express our personhood without a body. We can't. We can't even Our soul can't be activated. We'll get to that, it looks like, next week. But today we're going to get into the human spirit. The human spirit has to use the body's brain to function. And without the body's brain to function, the human spirit can't function. That's why if this earthly body is cast off like a tent when you went camping, not your tent, but people who were actually in tents, who went camping, they took the tent down. That's the picture in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, 1 Peter, and the 1st chapter, where when you body dies, the person leaves. But that's not the end of it. You don't go in a vase, or if you're from New England, in a vase somewhere, and then just be a disembodied spirit. You'll have another body. Why is that so important? Because your soul and your spirit will still function. Then, when Christ comes back at the rapture for the church, you'll have a resurrected body, and that's a body that has a that you'll have permanently. But whatever, whether you go home to be with the Lord before the rapture or you get changed at the rapture, let's just read that verse. I love that verse. The 2 Corinthians 5. Here, after summarizing those three different possibilities, 2 Corinthians 5, verse, and remember in this context, he's mixed his metaphors. He's likened the body to being a tent, and he's likened the body to being like clothes. And then when it comes down, he says in, let's see, verse 4, that we are in this earthly, and I'm going to add some words, I'm not adding the scripture, I'm interpreting based on the context. For we are in this earthly tent, we do groan, being burdened, for that we would not be unclothed, but clothed upon. That being subject to death might be swallowed up out of life. And then, let's see, where's the part that he says? Oh, there it is, last part of verse 3. For if so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Our person, our soul and our spirit will never be without a body. That's what the context says. And it's the word naked, but in this context, it means not having a tent, not having a body. That will never, ever occur for a Christian. Now, that brings us up to today. We want to look at the human spirit. And what do you mean by spirit? Okay, let's turn to Luke 24. What is a spirit? Spirit substance. Now, it has substance, but it's not tangible. Let me say it even more accurately. It's real, but it's not tangible. Can you touch God? God is through, beyond the universe and through all things. That's over in Ephesians. Can you touch him? No, because what did I just read to you? God is spirit as the substance. Now, you have a definition of spirit in Luke 24, verse 39. Luke 24, verse 39. This is after Christ's resurrection, and he comes back in a resurrected body, walks through some walls. It's kind of interesting study. And watch what he says here. Verse 37. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. What does he say down in verse 39? Behold my hands and my feet, for it is I myself. Handle me and see. He's tangible. He's touchable. You can touch it. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So, is this pulpit a spirit? No. This piano or keyboard a spirit? No, because you can touch it. Now, we know from what little science is correct, that this air actually has substance. And you don't sense it when you touch it, but you are touching it. Spirit, on the spirit level, there's no substance. That's what a spirit is. Now, what is the human spirit? We turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now, remember, as you turn there, that last week we spent quite a bit of time on defining the body. The body is tangible. But the spirit is incorporeal, meaning it's intangible, not, without substance. On this level, in this domain or this dimension. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, you have a concept here in this verse that you don't get in English. When man or anthropos is in the plural, it's talking about mankind, or it could be men. Here it's talking about mankind. Then, in the same verse, it has anthropos in the singular, which is talking about an individual man. So I'm going to give you an extended translation of this verse. I'm not violating Scripture. I'm just showing you the nuances. Now, the second word in the King James translated what should be who. So stay with me and I'll read the verse. For who from a man among mankind intellectually knows the things of an individual man. I don't know what Dan's thinking. I don't know what Josh is thinking. And I certainly don't know what the women are thinking. I have a little more concept of the men. But you see, I just said that to get your attention. You cannot read another person's mind. Who knows what's in that person's mind, and how do you know what's in your mind? Next part of the verse. Except, the word save here should be except. Except the little s spirit of that individual mind. So Scott knows what he's thinking. I don't know. You don't know what I'm thinking. Although the way I talk, you probably got a pretty good idea. That's what it's saying. But here's the focal point. How do I think? In a rational way. Then this is talking, intellectually know is the first word that's used up there in the first part of the verse. How do you intellectually know stuff? Through your human spirit. So the human spirit, this is important because this is what sets us apart from animals. The human spirit is that which you know rationally. It's not memory as such. It's rational thinking. If you want a real quick and dirty explanation of this, this is what allows you to have a five-step direction. Five-step, where second step is built on number one, two, three, and so on. Real simple, we used to do this with young kids to test where they were in terms of their cognitive development. Take this pencil, go over to the door, open the door, put the pencil on the table in the other room, come back, shut the door, and sit down. An animal can't do that. A lot of kids can't do it today because they don't follow directions. But that is directions that put or make the difference between a human and a man. Now I'm going to show you the verse that proves this. First of all, let's go back to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis first. Genesis, the first chapter. Verse 26. And God said, let us, I want you to notice the language there. You don't know there's three persons of Godhead in the Old Testament, but now with New Testament glasses, we can go back and say that the language allows for it. The same Holy Spirit wrote the Old Testament and the New Testament. He just hadn't revealed that he's a separate person of Godhead yet. Okay, and God said, let us make Adam in our image and after our likeness. Now, I want you to remember the word likeness, and let's go over to James, the third chapter. James, the third chapter. This is what, while you're turning to James, the third chapter, you will not find a verse that says animals were made in the image and likeness of God. You will not find that. Now, in James, the third chapter, most pastors will spend weeks, when they have a gossip in their church, they'll spend weeks talking about the tongue will get you into trouble and stop gossiping. And they do it all from James 3. And what they need to do is go to the other scriptures that say that that's a red flag that the person's carnal, and they need to teach them 1 John 1:9. But they spend time on this. The whole argument here is that mankind is different than animals, and they ought to behave like it. And you have that. Let's look at it very quickly. Let me see. I think I had. Let's go in James. Oh, let's start up. Let's start with verse 6. Third chapter, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a word of unrighteousness, of the unrighteousness. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of the nature. I want you to think of nature, because what it's defining here is man has a different nature than animals. Okay? And it is set on fire of the rubbish pile, would be a better translation. Verse 7, for every kind of beast, now this is going to be a different kind of nature, of wild beasts it should be, and of birds and of reptiles and of things of the sea, it has the possibility, it's a potential of being tamed, and hath from time to time, the language I'm interpreting for you, hath been tamed by mankind. So there, I didn't read the verse, but the rest of the verse I should have read back over in Genesis 1:26 said that he's going to make him in God's going to make him in his image and likeness so that they can have dominion over the animals. So what this passage is referring back to that is that man has the potential to have dominion over animals. Keep going. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. So man can tame everything else, but not himself. And it is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therein speak well of God, even the Father, wherein you curse men, which were... Now the word made there is the Gedamite, which came to be as measured by... Now you have in the King James the similitude of God, it should be the likeness. If you have a king interlinear, I think it translates as likeness. That's the word for likeness. The likeness of God. Now let's go back in the context. What's the likeness of God? The ability to reason and dominate animals and, in this context, misuse logic with their tongue. Okay, so I did it kind of fast because of the traffic we all got into today. But likeness in the first chapter and second chapter of Genesis have to do with rationale. It's tied to the human spirit. Image has to do with what they look like, and it has to do with light. We've got to go back to Genesis 5 and show you why the tongue has to be tamed now. Adam and Eve were created in the likeness and image of God. After Adam and Eve fall, watch this, in the fifth chapter. This is the first verse. This is the generation, the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, not man, he didn't create you. Created Adam in the likeness of God, made he him. Look down at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat his son, the son in his, Adam's likeness, and in his, Adam's image. So our likeness, the reason James 3 talks about the men use their rationale and their ability to reason wrongly is because of the fall, because we're in Adam's likeness, not God's likeness. Okay? But that likeness, which should be translated similitude in the King James, is the ability to reason. And if you read the third chapter on your own of James, you can see I'm not misusing there's a complete difference. And that one thing you can really get me going is if you say that men are in the animal kingdom. Some of the people that say that may in fact be, but most aren't, okay? We'll put the psychologists and anthropologists over there, but we're not going to put most humans, okay? It's like those people that say that they can lose their salvation. Do you know how pompous that is? The people that lose their salvation may in fact never have had it. We'll probably be dealing with that in the morning service. So here's what we want to do today. We've covered two parts. The body, think tent. You're not the body. And when I was young, it was okay to identify my self-worth and everything with the body. When you get older, it ain't as much fun. So don't make you who you are limited by your body. That's just a temporary thing you got. And then also, we saw the human spirit was your ability to think rational thoughts. And we're going to get into the soul next week. Save your notes, and then I won't have to retype them. If you want to intercede or supplicate this week, you can intercede for better traffic next week, and we'll finish the soul, Lord willing. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. Amen.